this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter number 12. Psalms, chapter number 12. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to turn there. I want to just not even read a whole verse, just part of a verse this morning is how my heart is inclined to do. And so I'm just going to try to follow God, do what He'd have us to this morning, try to give you what's on our heart. Been one of those weeks when it's been a little bit difficult to know exactly what the Lord wanted for the service this morning. And then last night, throughout the week, I'd had these words on my heart. And then last night, just really the Lord birthed it in my heart. And so I desire your prayers this morning that the Lord will help us. And it's a little bit different for me this morning, I guess, and just the way it come and how it come. But I want to try to be obedient unto Him and trust that He'll help us and that you'll pray for us this morning. And then when we leave, we can all say that we've been bettered by being in the house of the Lord and in the presence of the Lord this morning. Psalm chapter 12, when you found your place, if you want to stand out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God, you won't be standing long. Just want to read part of a verse, but it's still the Word of God. I believe we ought to be reverent to it. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Help, Lord." You can be seated. That's what I want to preach on this morning, what's been on my heart. Help, Lord. David is the one who's writing here, at least we think so, it's credited to him. And the language of the Psalms that he's been writing, he's wrote 9 and 10, 11, 12, he's going to write 13 and 14 and others as well. But this group of Psalms, whether or not they really go together, I don't know, but the language from chapter 10 to chapter 14 all almost repeat themselves over and over and over again. And we need to understand the situation, where it is that David has found himself and why it is that he's saying the words that he's saying. Many believe, and I'm not just trying to give you background, but I'm trying for us to understand the shape that David's in, the situation that he's found himself in, for us to understand that this is not just some words that a man has written. This is a cry from deep within for help from the Lord. David, in his days, these writings that most likely is in the time when he's running from Saul. And so this man that he once loved, this man that he looked up to, this man that it seemed like loved him in return, has now turned on him. David doesn't understand why the things are happening the way they're happening. Maybe you're here this morning and you had it all planned and figured out for your life, and now you can't understand why things are going the way they're going. Many times in our life, the hardest question is the question, why? We can't seem to figure it out. It's easy for those times when we know we've done something wrong. It's easy for those times when we know we're suffering because that we're reaping a consequence of what we've done. Doesn't make the suffering any easier. There's still hard times to go through, but it's easier for our human mind to understand and to grasp the fact that we know why we're suffering. But what about those times when we don't know why? What about those times when we're doing our best and we're closer than we have been in a long time unto the Lord? Our relationship is what it ought to be. Not that it couldn't be any better, but that it's being improved on. That we are attending to ourselves and our relationship. We feel, as was taught this morning in the Sunday school air, that we are putting an effort in and we are trying and we are seeing some results. And then all of a sudden, something changes. It don't make sense to us. we can't understand. And we try to put all the pieces together. And at the end of the day, we find ourselves sitting somewhere with everything around us not making any sense. And deep down within, there's a cry that's going on inside of us. And that cry is the same for every child of God. It ought to be when we get to a place of desperation. And that's where David's found himself, in a desperate sense, in a desperate place, a destitute of anybody else to help. And he realizes there is nobody, there is no help in anybody else, but there is still help in God. And so he cries, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." David writes these psalms. The situations of David's life is the same. We ought to all be able to relate with what David's experiencing, what he's seeing, what he's dealing with, what he's going through. And one of the main things, the main factors that David has written and is going to write about is that there's abundance of wickedness all around him. He can't get it off his mind, and he can't get his eye off of it. Everywhere he turns, there's wickedness going on. And he writes to God about it. He's saying he's really pouring out his heart to God and saying, "Lord, I know you're still God." It's not that David's questioning who God is. He still knows God's God. But he can't understand if he really is God. Then why is all these things happening? Why are the days getting to be like they are? I think that's why Paul took the time under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to write to young Timothy and calls him to understand that there are going to be some days in the last days that are going to cause the people of God to do the same thing that David's doing when all we see is wickedness and iniquity. And the Bible said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And that's not just in the world, that's among the people of God, that we get in such a shame that we really forget what it is to love one another and even love God like we ought to, and we find ourselves surrounded by wickedness, and if we're not careful, it'll bring us to the bottom. But I'm glad there's still some help in God. It'll cause us to get in a bad shape. I've been there. When all you can focus on is what's going on around you. When all you can see is the bad, then you'll get in a bad shape and in a bad way. But there are those days that we live in an abundance of wickedness, when it's all around us, that there is a temptation to focus on our circumstances. All we see is how bad the world is. And that's all the world wants you to see. In case you haven't figured it out, and I'm not by any means going to preach politics, but that's all the news media wants, is for us to see how bad everything is. Matter of fact, they want it to appear and make it appear worse than it really is. I know it's bad, and I'm not saying it's good, but it's not quite as bad as they say it is. Somebody did a statistic one time, and I don't know, I can't remember it, and so don't hold me to it. But I think somebody said that 85% of what's reported is really not the truth. Oh, there might be some element of truth in there, but it's always skewed to make it seem worse than it really is. And you know why they want to make it worse? You say, well, why would anybody want to make bad worse? It's because it catches the human mind. It is the way we are wired to focus on the worst. It doesn't matter if you're a pessimist or an optimist. It is still the way our minds are wired, that our attention, it doesn't mean that you can't see good in it if you're an optimist, but what it means is the way our minds are wired to work, the bad, when it comes up, it catches our attention. That's what's been happening to David. He's been watching. He's been looking. He's been running. And all these people around him, some have showed him compassion, some have not. But at this point in David's life, he can't see any of the good. He sees all the bad. If you're not careful, You'll get in such a shape that you'll forget all the good that God's done you. You'll forget all the good that the people of God have done for you. You'll forget all the times of unity and rejoicing and fellowship and joy and love among the brethren. And all you'll focus on is how bad it is and what these bad things people have done to you. We're in that day. We're in the day where things are bad. And the Lord said it would be so. Said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in Noah's day, in Genesis 6, I'm not trying to discourage you, just trying to, we need a dose of reality sometimes. It said every thought of the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. They spent all their waking time devising new ways to do the same old wickedness. And that's where we're at today. If you don't believe me, turn on the television. If you don't believe me, listen to the radio. If you don't believe me, read the newspaper. And it's not that man's doing anything new. He's just finding new ways to do the same old wicked stuff that's always been done. New devices. I'm going to tell you what, and I promise I'm not trying to get on political agendas, but I mean, we just need to face the facts that guns are not the problem, the heart's the problem. Cain didn't have a gun, but he had a rock, and he slew his brother, and it wasn't because of lack of ammunition, it was because there was a heart problem. On down through time, man has always been, people want to boast and brag that there's nothing inherently good in any of us. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. If it was not for the grace of God, there'd be no good in any of us. The only good that is in us is the goodness of God. Mankind, apart from God, is desperately wicked and depraved and cannot help himself. And they are a slave and a servant of sin without the intervention of God. And I'm telling you what, even in Noah's day, in the beginning of Noah's day, God was still intervening in the life of men. But the Bible said, God said, there'll come a day that I'll make an end. I'll not strive with man anymore. He said, I'll not, that word, but to strive literally means to restrain. And God said, there's coming a day that I won't hold them back. They can do whatever they want to do. And I think we're about to that day today. And if all we focus on is that, it's going to get us in a bad way. And I've been guilty, I'll admit. And if some of you would be honest, you've been guilty of focusing on everything wrong that's going on and not thinking about any good thing or the fact that at this point in David's mind, he's forgot that God's in control. He's forgot that God's still at work. He's forgot that God's still with him and that he belongs to God. All he can see is it's bad everywhere. Are you in that shape today? I'm going to tell you and be honest with you. It's been a battle for me to get ready for this morning because my heart's been heavy. And I couldn't figure it out because it wasn't for me. I've been in this shape, but I don't think I am right now. You know when your heart's heavy for yourself, but my heart's heavy for somebody else. And I spent all day yesterday just kind of in a cloud because somebody needs help from God this morning. And God wants you to get it. But we're going to have to get our eyes off of the horrible things and get our eyes on the help. Get our eyes off of everything wrong and get our eyes on what's right. See, David wasn't just in a place where there was an abundance of wickedness, but David was in a place where he felt alone. I'm going to tell you something, having been there and seen others be there, the place of a feeling, now I'm not saying David was alone, David felt alone. And for the child of God, there never is a day when you're alone. But there are plenty of days when you feel alone. And that's a dangerous place for the child of God to be. He said, help implored, for the godly man ceaseth. He said, there is nobody but me, and I'm all alone. You say, well, the people of God ought not to feel that way. Well, what are you going to say to about every child of God that's ever really been written about? There was a time in their life when they felt alone. We want to boast and brag, and we ought to look at the good, at the wonderful things, but we ought to also take examination and example from the low times that the Bible records of these men and women. Elijah calls fire down from the mountain, from heaven on the mountain. And the next chapter he's saying, I'm all alone. The next chapter, he has called fire down from heaven. He has proven the fact that God is God. He has slew the prophets of Baal. He has wrought a great victory by the power of God. And the next chapter, he said, kill me now. I'm all alone. It's that feeling of having no companion. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way this morning? That you're all alone. He got in such a shape because he got word from Jezebel that she said, as you've done to my prophets, I'll do so much the more to you by this time tomorrow. And he said, Lord, apparently, you, now it was easy to shout the victory just the last chapter because it wasn't just him, it was him and all the nation of Israel. He didn't kill the prophets of Baal, he gave commandment and the people of God did it. But now they're all gone. And he feels all alone. And he said, Lord, I don't know what happened to all, and I'm just reading between the lines. He said, I don't know what happened to all them hundreds and thousands that were on the mountain yesterday, but he said, I don't want to die by the hand of Jezebel. Just kill me now. He said, they've killed, and it was really a pity party. I mean, we want to butter it up and cover it up, but Elijah had no business feeling that way. But we all feel that way from time to time. He said, I'm no better. Go home and read it. He said, I'm no better than all they that came before me. They've killed everybody until now. You might as well kill me now. They're going to do the same to me. Because I'm all alone. I wonder how Abraham felt when God said, leave the land of your nativity behind and follow me. And the Bible said that he went out, not knowing whither he went. And we want to magnify the faith of Abraham. But I bet there were days he felt all alone. Don't you think there's days wandering in the wilderness that he said, I've left my mama and my daddy and all my land and all my people behind for this. And now I'm all alone. Don't you think that was part of the, it wasn't just the fact of having an heir. But don't you think that was part of the feeling of having no children? They felt alone. Alone. Now I have children, but I've seen some older people get up in years and maybe on their deathbed that had no children. You can sense that feeling of all alone. And that, I think, is what was Abraham and Sarah's problem. They were old and they knew they were coming to that time and they had no children. They felt alone. David said, the godly man ceaseth. That word godly means those that have found favor in the eyes of God. They're all gone. Wonder how Noah felt on board the ark when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but it looked like nobody else had. Now, I know his wife was on board, and I know his sons and their wives were on board, but don't you think there's some days after at least 120 years of looking at a group of people that no doubt there was love in the heart of Noah. If I know anything about a preacher, by being one, there was a love in the heart of Noah for them people. And now they're all gone. The whole earth is gone. It's just him and his family. Don't you think he felt alone? Don't you think there were some days? Now I'm going to be honest with you. We teach our children, and it is right, but we don't think about the whole story. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But he was on the ark a whole lot longer than that. Over a year. Don't you think? Now the Bible said, and I'm just preaching what's on my heart this morning. The Bible said there was lower, second, and third stories in the ark. Don't you think there's a day or two in them 365 plus days that Noah steeled away to the bottom of the ark and said, "Help, Lord." For a year, it's not recorded that God spoke a word. He had spoke to Noah before. He had commanded him to build the ark. He had gave Noah the invitation to come in. But there is no record of God's voice from the time he said, "Come in," to the time he said, "Go forth." Don't you think there's some days he felt all alone? David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." But he don't just feel alone. That's the need of feeling of a companion. But David lets us know in the next part of the verse, he feels abandoned. He said, "The faithful fail from among the children of men. All them that used to be for me, they have left me." And I'm not just in need of a companion. I'm not just alone. But he's saying, "I don't have any comfort. I've been abandoned." You say you really think he felt that way? Well, let's look and see. In chapter 13, the very next chapter, at verse number 1, he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" I wonder if any of you are feeling that way this morning. Lord, have you forgot me? Lord, do you even know I'm still here? Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Don't you think there's some others in the Word of God that felt abandoned? I thought about, and the first one that came to my mind was the Apostle Paul. When he stood to preach, he told Timothy at his first answer, "All men forsook him, no man stood with him." They left him. More than once, he records that he was forsaken. He told Timothy, "Demas forsook me, having loved this present world." Abandoned. But Paul didn't stop there, and I sure am glad. I don't know if you have ever felt, but there have been days I felt abandoned. Felt like nobody cared. Everybody that used to care don't care anymore, and they all walked away. Paul said, "No man stood with me." But the very next verse, he said, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me." And I'm going to tell you, there have even been some days I felt like he had abandoned me. You say, "I wouldn't say that." Well, I'm no better than anybody else. Here's a man after God's own heart, and he's asking God how long he'll forget him. How long he has to be in sorrow in his heart daily. But I'm glad when I realized there's help in the Lord. See, we get our eyes on all the horrible things and we lose sight of the help. David is not attributed to writing the psalm, but it's an amazing coincidence that the language is, "I will lift my eyes
unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. The psalmist, whoever it was, may have been David, may have not been, but what they were saying is, I've got to get my eyes off of everything else and get my eyes on Him. Another psalm, Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. We overlook some of them words, and I had overlooked it, I guess, and never thought about it till I was sitting on the pew right there before time to come up, and the Lord said, you better take notice of the hour. He said, God is our refuge and strength. There's a whole lot of people going up and down this road this morning. They don't know anything about having a refuge and strength. Because God as a belongs to us as a people. He's our refuge and our strength. And the word is a very present help in trouble. I looked them words up, and it ain't nothing profound, but that word very means abundant. And the word present means that he can, literally, means he can be found. So what that verse is saying, without taking anything or changing, it means he can abundantly be found for help in trouble. So when you cry, help, Lord, you can find it. See, it's an amazing thing to me. I mean, I'm just being honest. It's different for me this morning. But there were some little things that the Holy Ghost said for me to pay attention to. Like this fact that help, Lord, is followed by semicolon. And I don't ever hardly pay attention much. I probably should more than I do, but I didn't like English in school. I don't pay much attention to punctuation. But my heart was drawn to that. I thought, Lord, what are you saying? If you look up a semicolon, it is used to join two independent thoughts. What that means is you could take these two words and they can stand alone. They could be a sentence all by themselves. Help, Lord. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but I know what God spoke to me. It's a mouthful, those two words. Help, Lord. Nothing else, what God said to me, to say to you, is nothing else needs to be said. You don't have to come to Him and tell Him a big, long, drawn-out list of things, and you don't have to get so precise, you don't have to worry. Just come get help if you need it this morning. That's what God's saying. That's what David asked for. Help, Lord. Peter got to sinking on the water and he said, save me. That's all it took. Lord, save me. Here David is, and as discouraged and distraught and isolated, he's probably got all the time in the world to say all the things in the world, but all he can get out is help, Lord. And you can come this morning and you can tell Him all you need to tell Him, but I'm telling you, if all you can say is help, Lord, that's enough. You ever had a time when you went to pray and you were so broken, so distraught, you didn't know what to say, but help, Lord. Lord, help me. I've been that way sometimes. Just go to the prayer place and all I could say is, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Over and over and over again. I don't know how many times I've said it, but I know there have been some days He's helped me. We get so technical in our modern day churches about saying it all right and doing it all right. And I know there are some standards. I know the Bible said let everything be done decently and in order. But my Bible also says when you don't know even how to pray or what to say, the Spirit knows what you need. Just say, help, Lord. Help, Lord. As we stand all over the house this morning, I've done what I'm supposed to do. And there's somebody here, multiple somebodies,